Thank you. If you've got your Bibles open, just keep them open. Sorry, if you have your Bibles on you, rather, keep them open on Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 to 21. And that'll be great because I'll be referring to it throughout the talk this morning. There's a new documentary on SBS called Christians Like Us, which aired its first episode on Wednesday, which it's a series of episodes where a bunch of Christians from different sorts of backgrounds and denominations, different opinions and experiences on things all come together and they live under one roof for 1 week. And one of the guys in the show, a man named Stephen, tells of his disturbing experiences with sexual abuse that he suffered at the hands of a pedophile priest who raped him on a constant basis since he was 10 years old. And it continued on for so many years throughout his teenage years that to the extent where he had lost count on the amount of times that he was sexually abused by this priest. But he estimated that it would have happened up to from 250 to 300 times. How horrifying is that? When that priest was finally brought to justice and convicted of his crime some 35 years later after it had happened, he died a mere 3 weeks later after he was convicted. Where is the justice in that? There are currently an estimated 250 million people who are victims of human trafficking. And the majority of these victims are women and young girls, where more than 50% of them were sold to individuals for the purposes of sexual exploitation in an industry, in a very sickening industry that pulls over $99 billion each year. And the majority of these perpetrators have never been caught. And they continue to operate and profit from the exploitation of the most vulnerable and powerless amongst us. Where is the justice in that? Since February this year, over 200 Nigerian Christians have been murdered in different villages around the country because of their faith. Around 160 of their homes have been destroyed in the last 2 months. And the government has largely ignored this tragedy because of the unwanted media attention. And to this day, not a single person has been arrested, and not even a single person has been questioned by the authorities. Where is the justice in that? But even closer to home, here in Australia, there are hundreds of unsolved cases of murder where people get away with it, corrupt government officials who are paid off to protect the interests of criminals who, without being found out, wealthy business owners who set up local sweatshops in developing countries and exploit the local community members through inhumane working conditions where they continue to profit off them. And as we reflect upon all this evil that happens constantly around us, have you ever been so conflicted and thought, why does it often seem that people get away with sin and evil? Why do the perpetrators often go unpunished for the evil that they do to others? Why? Well, in this particular passage in the book of Revelation, we can rest assured that evil will never get the last laugh, because we'll be looking at how God remembers the sins of the unrepentant. And secondly, we'll see that God will complete his judgment on the wicked. But first, let me just bring you up to speed of where we are up to in this chapter. I know that you guys are working through Revelation at the moment. But as a way of summary of chapter 16, at the start in verse 1, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, describes his vision where he says that he heard God command his seven angels to pour out the seven bowls of wrath on all the earth. And what happens then is that the angels, one by one, carry out what God had instructed them to do. And in this passage, we have reached the climax of the chapter where the seventh angel now pours out the very last bowl of God's anger upon all the earth. Now come with me to verse 19 in your Bibles where it says, The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. God remembered Babylon the Great. I was reading an article this past week about how the elderly people in China, where my parents are from, the elderly people who had lived through the horrors of what had happened in a city called Nanjing in the late 1930s, where foreign soldiers came in and they brutally raped and tortured the local citizens and massacred hundreds and thousands of people. Just try to comprehend that for a moment. Hundreds of thousands of people were massacred. And these elderly folks who were now well into their late 80s and getting on in life, who had survived the massacre, were still able to describe vividly the horrors of what they had witnessed. They remembered it so clearly, even though it was 70 plus years since it last occurred. One elderly lady said, "I will never forget the violence, the atrocities, and the aggression of what they did to us." And in a similar way, in verse 19, it tells us that God remembered the sins of Babylon, because he is the one who has been sinned against. He is the one who has been offended. He is the one who has been wounded. Now, Babylon in the Old Testament represents those people who persecuted God's people, those who destroyed the temple that Solomon had built in Jerusalem, those who were brutal in what they did to the Israelites, who showed no mercy to them whatsoever, who destroyed their city, who burnt it to the ground, and then took many of them into exile against their own will back to Babylon. But for John's original readers of this book in the first century, Babylon to them represented Rome, the city of Rome, the great city of the Roman Empire, who, like the Babylonians, also destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And they too were vicious against Christians, where they killed thousands of them for over 250 years because the Christians refused to bow down to their gods, and they were therefore seen as a threat to the empire. And for us today, as we read this passage in front of us, Babylon represents those who are unrepentant in their sin, those who choose to turn away from God and say, "No, don't want anything to do with you," and then choose instead to live in disobedience against him. And we see their unrepentant hearts very clearly throughout the chapter that you guys have been going through already, where verse 9, if I can bring back your memory of the chapter, verse 9 says that even when they were scorched by the intense heat of the sun, they refused to repent of their sins and turn to God and give him glory. Verse 10 says that when they were plunged into darkness and experienced pains and sores that God had inflicted on them, they still refused to repent of their evil deeds. And here in verse 21, John says that huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of the hail, because the plague was so terrible. It is astonishing, isn't it, how hardened their hearts are towards God. That not only do they refuse to repent of their sin, even when it seems that God has graciously given them a last opportunity to repent and to turn back to him, but instead they respond to God by slandering his name, where they blame him for all the pain that they are experiencing, rather than blaming themselves for their own sin and their own guilt. So the first thing we see here is that God remembers the sins of the unrepentant. But how do we reconcile this with what God says elsewhere in Scripture, like in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, where God says, "I will remember their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more." Or elsewhere in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 25, where God says again, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. How do we reconcile these two ideas? Because the verses that I just read may be one of the most comforting and liberating promises that God has made to us, that he will no longer remember our sins, that he has blotted them out completely. But however, we have to be clear that such a great promise are only for those who repent of their sin and who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their forgiveness, which is an invitation for every one of us here this morning. Have you taken that great promise and enjoyed God's peace? But to those who continue to reject Jesus, despite his love and his sacrificial death for sinners, and who persist in continuing to do evil, God is very angry with them. And God will remember their sins, and they will experience the full extent of his terrible anger, where he will give to them what they fully deserve. It's a difficult truth to swallow for some of us, but it's what the scriptures say to us. Now, the second thing we learn from these verses is that God will bring to completion his judgments on the wicked. We see this in verses 17 to 18, where we read, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done! We've seen already so far in this chapter that the six angels have already poured out their bowls of God's wrath upon all the earth. And now we've come to the last angel, the seventh angel. And as some of you already know, seven is often used in the Bible as a reference to something that has been perfected or something that's been completed. For instance, we see in Genesis chapter 1 that after God created the earth, he rested on the seventh day because he had completed his work of creation. And it is no different in verse 17 that as soon as the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and by the way, the air is a reference to Satan, who is described in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 as being the prince of the power of the air. So when the bowl is poured out into the air, God is destroying Satan. And then immediately after this happens, John then hears a clear voice in his vision, a voice that comes out of the temple, a voice that comes out of the throne inside the temple saying, it is done, which is a reference to God. He is seated on a throne inside the temple. And when he says it is done, it means that his judgment on the wicked and the unrepentant has finally reached its climax, where it has been completed. But even while John completes his judgment on the wicked, John in his vision sees images that are disturbing and devastating, because God allowed him to see that devastation. I remember in 2004, maybe before some of you were born even, I was spending my Christmas in Thailand. And I was staying at my dad's house, and I was getting ready to go to the coastal town of Phuket by myself to spend a few days there, relax on the beach, drink some coconut juice. And I switched on the news that very morning before I was to go there. And there were reports on TV of a catastrophic earthquake that had registered 9.3 on the Richter scale that had broken out in the Indian Ocean off the coast of Sumatra, off the coast of northern Indonesia. And because this earthquake was so powerful, in fact, it's been, in human history, it's the third most devastating earthquake that's been ever recorded. It was that powerful that it led to chaos in the ocean, where it created tsunamis up to 30 meters high. And it traveled very quickly to the coastal towns in 14 different countries, from Indonesia to Thailand, where I was, Malaysia, Myanmar, Sri Lanka, and even as far as Somalia and the east coast of northern Africa, all the way up to Yemen in the Middle East. Now, I've got an image here. Hopefully someone can bring that up. If not, that's fine. But the images of the effects of the tsunami were devastating. And here's an image of a village in Sumatra, where we can see that the coastal town was fully destroyed by the devastation of the earthquake and the tsunami. If you just look at that image, we see in this passage that John is describing to us an overwhelming image of what it will be like when God completes his judgment on the wicked. It will be devastating. It will be disturbing. He says in verse 18 that then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. Verse 19 says that the great city of Babylon was split into three parts, meaning it is totally ruined. And the cities of the nations collapsed, meaning that like the tsunami, the devastation of God's judgment will be felt even more extensively on a worldwide scale. Verse 20 says that every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. Verse 21, great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God because the plague was so severe. And friends, I hope you realize, I hope you see this, that as you read these few verses, that you see how devastating and disturbing they actually are and what it will look like on the day that God completes his judgment on the wicked. But what we also need to realize is that in doing so, God is giving to those who persist in doing evil, those who continue to reject him, what they fully deserve for their disobedience against him. Look with me the verses 5-7. Let's go back there, where one of the angels says of God's judgment, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." But how does that apply to us sitting here this morning? Well, friends, it is critical that we ask ourselves, in light of this judgment that is to come, that are we today living lives of continual repentance of our sins? Perhaps you have often heard that repentance is when we stop walking in the direction that we were going and to turn back around and to start walking in the opposite direction back towards God, which is absolutely true. But I want us to go a little deeper this morning to get to the heart of repentance by considering whether there is a brokenness and a sense of mourning within you that you feel towards your own sin. A brokenness and a sense of mourning that you feel towards your own sin. God says to the Israelites in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." You see, friends, a grief towards our sin is a good sign that the Holy Spirit is working within us, where he points us towards the need for us to repent. If we were indifferent towards our sin, then that would be of grave concern whether you even have the Holy Spirit within you. But let me be clear that I'm not talking about feeling shame and condemnation where you feel unworthy to even be called a Christian because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to feel. But instead, what I'm talking about is a godly sorrow that stops us in our traps, in our sin, where it then guides us back to God again in obedience. But friends, let me ask you, what is the reason and the motivation for why we are to repent and to turn back to God? Well, it's because of God's kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended for you to turn from your sin? Friends, the only other time where this similar phrase found in verse 17, "it is done," is used in all of Scripture, is when Jesus somehow conjured up every ounce of strength that he had left and uttered his very last words as he lay on the cross dying. He said, "It is finished." And just as God makes Babylon drink the cup of the wine of his fury and anger, so Jesus is the one who drinks the cup of God's fury and anger on our behalf. And he is the one who suffered horrendously on that cross, where he bore in his body God's wrath on our behalf who belong to Jesus. And he did so because of his love for sinners like you and I this morning, that we would repent of our sin and turn back to God. Well, this morning we've seen that God remembers the sins of the unrepentant and that God will complete his judgment on the wicked. And as we look around and reflect on all the evil and the injustices that are happening around the world and around us, where it seems to prevail all the time, let us be reminded and comforted that our God is and continues to be a just and righteous God, who sees everything that happens under the sun. And while he sits on a throne with all power and authority over all the nations, he will never allow evil to prevail and to have the last laugh. But there will very soon come a day where he will give evil what it fully deserves. Amen. Let me pray for our time. Father, thank you so much for the way that you speak, the way that you reveal to us things that are to come. We ask, Father, that you work within us by your Spirit. Give us a heart of repentance that turns away from our sin and turns back to you constantly because of your great love for us. Father, we thank you that you are a just and righteous God that will give evil what it deserves. Let us be comforted by that truth this morning and rest assured that evil will not have the last laugh so long as you are on the throne. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.